Well, this has been quite a morning for us. We've enjoyed being back here, and boy, the preachers we got around here, the missionaries visiting, and where's Brother Mark at? Way back in the back. Okay, amen. How many children do you have?
Two.
And where's your home base at?
Williamsburg, Kentucky.
These folks are out all the way from Williamsburg, Kentucky. And I think I can say this without embarrassing anybody, but I understand they're here this morning because they had a cancellation of another service they were supposed to be in. And I mention that because my wife and I traveled the roads a number of years doing just what they're doing. And we know, we've sat where they sit. And also along with that, you know, Pastor was talking about us not being able to go back to England. You know, I don't think of myself as an old man. I really don't. But like the old guy said in his testimony, I ain't what I used to be. And so we're not going to get to go back. They're going over to Europe. And some of you young men here this morning, listen, we need somebody to go to England and take our place. And that doesn't mean you have to go today, but maybe you need to surrender to go and fill the line. And what I'm about to say, I don't want to in any way, you know, one of the things about being a missionary, you don't go in and interfere with a church. Somebody said a good missionary is someone who knows how to look good in a suit and keep his mouth shut. And I don't want to interfere with the church here, but I believe the Lord has laid this on my heart, and I hope it won't sound self-serving or like I'm interfering with the church. But Pastor has already announced that there's going to be a love offering received for us after the service. May I please, and I'm going to ask your pastor if he would do this, will you please? My wife and I came from Newark this morning, and we'll drive here and go home and use less than a half a tank of gas. I'm going to sleep in my own bed tonight. See a couple of my grandkids tonight. They're out on the road. They're on a limb. And again, going back to the lesson, this isn't charity. This is just taking care of God's people. But would you please take up an offering but give it to Mark and his family? Would you do that?
That's what you want.
Okay, I would appreciate that. And you give generously. I know what these folks are doing. And whatever you give, it won't be enough. I don't mean that in the sense that you're being stingy, but don't worry about giving them too much. You can't do that. And I, Brother Mark, have I ever met you before? I just saw him this morning, so this isn't some old buddy I'm trying to help out. But I believe what you can't. Another man can't know another man's heart, but I believe he wants to serve the Lord, and I believe that he loves the Lord, and we're fine, really. I even ate at McDonald's this morning, so I'm fine. But please give it to Mark and his family, and I believe the Lord will honor that. Now, real quickly, while you're turning your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, and by the way, you folks are already supporting us, and we thank the Lord for that. And so we thank God for His goodness to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1. I want to just go back to something I said in Sunday school while you're turning in your Bible here to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1. I didn't really get to finish my thought. I talked about that we had not organized the church the last two and three quarter years that we were there. And when we had to leave, there were actually two households that were still attending services regularly in the school where we were meeting. And I didn't get to tell you that because we didn't really organize and because there just was nobody available to come and take up the meetings, we tried to find people on both sides of the water, couldn't find anybody that could come. So what happened, the two households that we did have coming faithfully, they are now driving over a half an hour across the city over to a suburb called Shard End. And there is an American missionary there who has a church called Lighthouse Baptist Church, and they are attending there. So we didn't just leave them in the lurch where they have nothing, but they're going over there, and we thank God. I spoke I spoke to someone just a couple of weeks ago in the church there, and they said these folks are still coming, and we thank the Lord for that. But my wife and I are still praying that there will still be a church established there in Solihull. So we need some of you guys to pray about the Lord leading you, and we need somebody to go over to Solihull and start a good Bible preaching independent Baptist church over there. And we who sometimes can't go back, may God send other recruits into the ranks.
Amen.
To do the job. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, you've been standing a while for shaking hands and so forth, so I'm not going to ask you to stand. But in Ecclesiastes 3, please let me read verses 1 through 8. And I want to preach a message, as I said in Sunday school. I've entitled this, Why Things Happen When They Happen. We are home, and I know it's very easy to look at either us or any other missionary in this position that we're in. It'd be easy to look at them and say, well, hey, they just would trust God, and God could raise them up and make them well and send them back to the field again. Now, that sounds real good, doesn't it? But the thing of it is, that's not the way it always works. And I want to show you why and how in the Word of God this morning, because this has not only to do with missionaries, but it has to do with your life. Why was it that your friend died young, or your relative died of some terrible disease? Why do those things happen? That person maybe was serving God and doing right. Why them? Why now? Well, why things happen when they happen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, please let me read verses 1 through 8, and then I'll pray. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. I want you to notice there, I'll interrupt myself. I want you to notice the word everything. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now, the rest of this may seem repetition, but it's important that we have the repetition, because this drives home the thought of the passage. Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning as we think upon thy word, O God, how we wait before Thee. O Lord, how we have so often noted people sometimes come to such fanciful and such strange ideas out of the Word of God simply because they are taking verses out of context, or they are looking at a verse and not being led of the Holy Spirit and understanding it. O Lord, may we not come to such a place today. But O God, may Thy direction be upon us in every way, upon this speaker and each listener alike. And Father, the truth be known, we are all learners at thy feet this day. Instruct us, glorify thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, save souls here today, and dear God, encourage and edify thy people, we ask. And Lord, for the work ahead that needs to be done, and until the Lord comes, that we might be faithful in his great commission, both at home and abroad. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In our passage here this morning, and please don't sit and count it now, you can count it later and see if I'm right, but there are 28 different times that our text says there is a time. There is a time. And this idea that God has a specific and certain time for things to happen in our lives, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2 as a boy. And if you'll remember, his family left town thinking that he was with them. And after 2 or 3 days journey gone, they finally noticed that he wasn't there. And they went back and they found him there sitting at the with the doctors and the lawyers, astounding them with his questions and with his wisdom. But the Bible tells us that he, being only 12 years old, he went home and was subject unto them, Mary and Joseph. In other words, it wasn't time yet for him to go out and have his ministry beyond his home. It wasn't time yet for him to die. It wasn't time yet for him to rise from the dead. And so there was a time in Jesus' life for these things, and he recognized that. And we need to recognize that the God of heaven has a time in this world for different things. And so many things happen today that bring misery and sorrow because they are done out of their time. I wish I had time to talk more about that particular thing. But 28 times here our text says there is a time. And verse 1 is the key because it says, to everything there is a season and a time. To everything. And so there are times and seasons for all things in our life. Now we may not recognize that. We may not realize it. But there are seasons. I look at my life. My wife and I met in the 10th grade in high school. And I kind of think of my life as pre-10th grade and after 10th grade. Because I met my wife, and before that it was a season of just being at home and so forth. And then high school and Bible college and going into the ministry, and now it's been a long season of marriage and ministry and children and grandchildren. And thank God for these seasons of our life that we can have. Now there's three things I'd like to try to show you out of these verses today, and we're going to turn to some other verses if you're able to follow along and turn to those verses, I invite you to. If you can't, just sit and listen and take the word in through the ear gate, if you will. But let me try to share with you three things out of these verses about why things happen when they happen. Number one, in our passage here this morning, number one, there are times and seasons for everything. Do you see verse 1? To everything there is a season and a time. You see, seasons and times are different things. We kind of read that and say, well, seasons and times, yeah, there's just a time for everything. But there's more going on than that. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I know this isn't a Sunday school lesson, but I know I don't have to apologize here for turning in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 1 through 4, there's a difference between seasons and times. In 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Now, there's a New Testament context in which he's talking about times and seasons, just like we read over in the Old Testament. He says in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now he talks about here, verse 3, he says they're going to say peace and safety. That's a season. There's a season that we're coming into where people are going to cry peace and safety. So a period of time when people are going to raise the peace flag and say, well, we are at peace and we are safe now. But look at verse 4 again. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day, now that day is talking about the day of the Lord. That day, so there's a season he talks about, and then there's a day. So a season is a general area of time, but a day is a particular hour, a particular day on the calendar. Seasons and times, you see, there is a difference. Now go to Matthew chapter 24 very quickly. Matthew chapter 24. This is a famous, oft-used prophetic chapter, Matthew 24. And look in verse 35. Jesus is talking here. Now watch. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Thank God for that. His words shall not pass away. But now don't miss the point. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That day. Now that's a time. That particular day. You see, the disciples just finished asking him when was going to be the end of the world and what was going to be like and when's it going to be. And he says, of that day, That's a time. But go on to verse 37. He said, but, he's describing what it'll be like. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, not a particular day and time, but the days, the season when Noah, how long Noah preached? What was it, 120 years Noah preached? That was a season of time. Not one particular day, but a whole bunch of days and months and years, a season. So Jesus is going here between verse 36 and 37, talking about a particular time to talking about a season. So it's very important in understanding why things happen, when they happen, it's very important to understand what the Bible is talking about when it says seasons, general periods of time. We might say epochs or eras, or talking about a particular exact day on the calendar when something is going to take place. The times and the seasons. So we have Paul talking about that. We have Jesus talking about it. God does not always do everything in the time that we want. If you've got this in your mind, I hope I'm not moving too fast. If you got this in your mind, there are seasons when God is doing things. And then there are particular days when God said this or that is going to happen, going to take place. We need to understand in our mind the difference between the time and the season. Now look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. And this verse really came to me as we were struggling through this time of having to come back. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. This verse really popped into my heart, and I believe there's a good thought here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Now, this is important. If you've got this thing about seasons and times straight in your mind, think of this. 2 Timothy 4:20. Paul says, Erastus abode at Corinth. Erastus stayed at Corinth. Erastus is living, abiding at Corinth. Now watch this. But Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. You know, I find that an amazing verse. Who wrote this? The Apostle Paul wrote it. Could Paul heal people? He sure could. Could Paul do marvelous things? Did God do wondrous works and miracles at the hand of Paul? Yes, he did. And here is somebody named Trophimus that was to come along with Paul, and Paul says, I left him at Miletum sick. Isn't that strange? Because, you know, we would say, now, just a minute, this guy must have been of some use to Paul, and surely Paul, with his powers, could have just raised Trophimus up and took him along. Wouldn't that have been much better? No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You know, one thing you'll notice about the life of Christ, when you read and study the life of Christ, you will notice that all of the authority that Jesus had, people said, we never heard a man speak like this before. People said, you know, even the winds and the waves obey him. And Jesus raised the dead and walked on the water and all the things that he did. But you will never find one single place in the life of Christ in the Gospels. You will find not one place where he ever used his power and his authority for his own convenience. Certain things that he just lived with. When they came to a hill, he didn't stop and say, hold it here, fellas. Hill be flat. Never did that. They came to water. Jesus didn't say, wait a minute, guys, hold it. We're going to open the water here, and we're going to walk through like Moses did. He never did that. They'd get in a boat, and they'd go across like anybody else. Now, the point is this. These authorities and these gifts that were given from God to do these things, listen, there is a time to be sick. There's a time to get old. The Bible says there's a time to die. There's a time for these things. And you may live a life in a season of serving God, but there's a time for some of these things to happen. And we're not excused just because we're Christians. We don't get out of it just because we're serving God. I could spend more time than I should this morning naming off preachers and men of God and women of God that I've known who were serving God. And then some great tragedy would fall into their life and people say, well, couldn't God fix that? Yeah, he could. But he doesn't choose to. See, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. God does not always heal and make smooth our way even when it would seem to be best for God's service. So here's why. Here we come. The season of life that we're in, we may be serving God. The season of life that we're in, we may be walking in good fellowship with the Lord. But what does the Bible say? There's a time that comes that some of these things come into our life. We may get sick. We may die. We may have a terrible accident. All kinds of things. And when that time comes into our life, we don't get a pass on that just because we're serving God. Now, you say, well, Brother Ball, you're preaching to yourself. Maybe, but hear this. You remember that the next time it's your baby that gets sick. And it's your little one that dies. And it's your life that some tragedy comes into. And people seem to have a penchant to always say, well, why would God let this happen to me? God knows what He's doing. And we're living in a troubled world. Job said, in the book of Job, it says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. We're just living in a troubled world. Have you noticed what's going on in our country the last few days? I mean, listen, the Lord must be coming. 13 people shot up there in New York. And then, what was it, 5 children just yesterday there in Washington State. And somewhere else, I think it was in Pittsburgh, 3 policemen shot dead. It used to be you didn't hear about things like that every 10 years. And now it just comes and goes so fast, it's just almost become normal. We are living in a terrible time, and we are living in a time of decline spiritually. We're living in that awful season, and Jesus must be coming. There's a day that He's going to come. Amen. Don't despair. Don't give up. But here's the point. One of God's seasons may overlap one of His times in our life. So He gives us a season of health. But then there's a time to be sick, or there's a time to die. And we can't deny that. We can't grumble about it. We can't turn away from it. What did Solomon, the wise man, say? He said, there's a time and a season for every purpose under the heaven. There's a time. And once we understand the times and the seasons, and once we understand what God is doing, then it's a whole lot easier because we can be at peace with God. And we may not be glad for the tragedy that befalls our life. We may not be happy about it, but we can understand it a lot better, and we can be victorious in it. And we can look to the Lord and never doubt the Lord. You know one of the biggest characteristics we found among the British? You go out and knock on doors there. Brother, we've knocked on a lot of doors in England. And you knock on doors, and you'll find after a while that just about every third or fourth house you come to, there's somebody living there, and they are mad at God. Well, if there's a God in heaven, how come my baby died? If there's a God in heaven, how come my husband died at 32 years old? They're mad at God. And that's the normal fleshly response. If we don't understand the Bible, if we're not saved, if we don't have the Spirit of God giving us understanding of His Word, we might be in the same place. But for the grace of God, there we would go too. So these seasons of life, and then we come to that day, and we must trust God in that. And we may not be glad for it, but we can give thanks in it to God. Now quickly, number two here this morning. Jesus clearly understood about times and seasons. We would expect that, wouldn't we? But Jesus understood. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And what I'm trying to do is just show you as we go along here very very briefly, very quickly, these things in a scriptural way. Matthew 16 and verse 21. The Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the chief elders, or the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Did you see verse 21? From that time forth, He must go to Jerusalem. He was in a season when he must now go to Jerusalem. That was the season that he was in. He must go. But there was going to be a day, and there was going to be a time that he would be arrested, and he would be scourged, and he would be crowned with thorns, and he would be nailed to a cross, and he would die on a bloody old cross, and he would be buried in a tomb and rise the third day. Those were specific events and times that must take place. Peter, standing over here in the season of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is telling him about these days that are coming. But in that season of ministry, here's old Peter. I call him foot and mouth Peter. He's always sticking his foot in his mouth. And Peter's listening to this. He's saying, "Not so, Lord. They're not going to do that to you." And Jesus said, You're talking like the devil. You don't savor the things that are of God. You don't understand what I'm trying to tell you here." See, Peter didn't understand about the days and the seasons. Now quickly, look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now, I know this isn't a real rootin' tootin', snortin', nose-blowing kind of a sermon, but there's a thought here. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. In Luke 9, verse 51 and verse 52, still talking about Jesus here, "Came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him." Look at verse 51. "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." The disciples didn't know when that time would come that he should go up to Jerusalem, but Jesus did. And what Jesus, I think, is saying here, it's time for me to go. We've had this season of ministry. We've had this season of being together. Jesus had about 33 years of a season upon the earth. But he said, now it's time for me to go up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed of the elders there, and I'm going to be buried and raised again on the third day. Jesus understood about seasons and times. And Jesus accepted the Father's will. Remember in John 17 we prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." If this is the day, then let's do it. Jesus clearly understood about times and seasons. We need to be careful we're not like Peter. And it sounded good for Peter to say, "Not so, Lord." I mean, you say, "Oh, isn't that nice? Peter loved Jesus and he didn't want to see him hurt." Well, you see, that's sentimentality. What we've got to do is get into the Scripture, and we've got to be spiritual, not sentimental. And so much of religion today is sentimentality. A lot of the music, a lot of the even preaching, I'm not talking about this church, but I'm talking about generality, which you see so much of. It's sentimentality. And we don't operate on sentimentality. We operate in the Spirit of God, and we operate in the Word of God. And when we understand the seasons and we understand the times, then we can understand what God's doing a whole lot better. Last thing this morning, look, if you will, thirdly. And we read in Ecclesiastes, and we were talking about seasons and times. Notice lastly this morning, what all of this means to our current generation. What does this mean to us? Now, I've stood before you as a missionary this morning. We've told you our testimony. You know us somewhat through the years of prayers and the letters and so forth. But what do these things mean to us in our generation? You say, "Well, I'm not a missionary." Well, these things apply to you too. These things have a part in your life. Today is the only time that we can be sure of. Today is the only time we can be sure of. Somebody was talking about being out soul winning. That's what we try to do over Newark too. And you guys that go out soul winning, how many times you ever talk to somebody about the Lord and they say, "Well, maybe I'll get saved later"? How foolish that is. You don't know that you're going to have tomorrow. Today is the only day we can be sure of. Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Now, what does that mean to the believer? And I'm going to close up here with two quick thoughts here. This thing about understanding that today is the only time we can be sure of, what does it mean to the believer? Turn to John 4:35. And I'm just going to have one more verse after that. But John 4:35. What is this thing, this idea that today is the only time we can be sure of? John 4:35, Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, I'm sure if you've heard much missions preaching, you've probably heard a lot of sermons on this text. But as I understand my Bible, I believe what Jesus was saying here, we can sit around and wait for the harvest and say, well, there's going to be a better harvest tomorrow, and maybe there'll be a better harvest next year, and we're going to wait for that harvest to come. But Jesus said, look around you, there's plenty of harvest right now. I believe what he was saying was, live in today. You know, I'll serve God tomorrow. I'll think about going to the mission field next year. No, serve God in today. Make choices and decisions and these things about your soul. Make them today. And to the believer, we must do what we're going to do for God today. There may not be a tomorrow when we have a chance to do that. But what does it mean to the lost person? Now, I haven't spent much time this morning talking to unsaved people. But maybe you're here this morning and you are unsaved. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never had a time and a place when you've bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to save you from your sins and to save you in your sins, to take away your sins, and by the way, to take away your love for sinning, to take away your sins. You've never had that. I was a 12-year-old boy, vacation Bible school, right over here in Newark, Ohio. I think I'm pointing the right way, I don't know. But right over in Newark, Ohio, 12 years old. I was about 3 months away from my 13th birthday. It was the month of June. School had just let out for the summer. In those days, they had Bible school for 2 weeks. None of this 3 or 4 day stuff. 2 weeks. And in those days, what they did, now whether you think this is right or not, I'm just telling you this is what they did. They didn't give an invitation until the last day of the 2 weeks. And then they would come around to the classrooms and they would give an invitation. And there was me and there was two other boys, Mike Fowles, and I really don't remember the other boy's name, but there were three of us. And we followed the pastor out the side door of the church across a gravel alleyway, driveway actually, and the parsonage was right next door. Beautiful June day. And we sat down on the front steps of the pastor's home, and he took his great big preacher's Bible. His was brown, but it was about this size. He took his Bible and began showing us scriptures, and we'd already indicated that we needed to be saved and wanted to be saved. And he led us in the scriptures, and then we prayed, and we asked Jesus to come into our heart and save us. And I went home that day. If you would have followed me home that day as a 12-year-old boy, let me tell you something. There are an awful lot of questions about the Bible that I could not have given you an answer for. There were an awful lot of things about God I could not have explained to you. But I knew one thing. I knew I'd gone to that building lost and I came home saved. Amen. And I knew Jesus Christ had come into my heart and washed my sins away. And I was a child of God. And I knew something was different and I never was the same again. I didn't say I was always good. I said I was never the same again. You say, well, I've never had a time like that in my life. It doesn't have to be in a vacation Bible school. It doesn't have to be in a particular place. My wife was saved kneeling down by her bed at home after a revival meeting. You can get saved anywhere. You don't have to be saved here this morning, but you can be saved here this morning. When were you saved? Where were you? I love what the old evangelist, I think it was Mel Trotter, somebody asked him, how do you know you're saved? He said, because I was there when it happened. You look back and you say there was a time and there was a place that I went there and I was lost and I was on my way to hell and I asked Jesus to save me, and by faith I believe that He did. Without faith it's impossible to please God. And by faith Christ came into my heart and I was saved. And even though you can't explain all that right away, you know one thing. You know once you were lost, but now you're saved. Once you were blind, but now you can see. And from that point you begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When were you saved? Where were you saved? I get nervous when I meet people and ask them sometimes, are you saved? And they'll say, well, I've always been saved. There isn't any such thing. You were born lost. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a sinner not because of what you have done. You are a sinner because of who you are. You are the seed of Adam. And Adam is condemned for sin. Death came by sin, the Bible says. And until you are born again, until you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you become a new creature in Him, unless you've had a time and a place that you were saved, you are still lost, no matter what you may think. I met a girl in England one time, came to our service. And I asked her, I said, are you saved? And she said, yeah. And I said, where were you saved at? And she just looked at me and smiled, and she said, oh, it's a journey. Well, you know, we journey with Christ after we're saved, but the journey has to start somewhere. And it didn't start when you were born. It starts when you're born again. It didn't start when you were a baby puking and crying and having your diaper steamed. It started when you got saved and you realized you were lost and you realized you need your sins washed away and you asked Christ to come into your heart by faith. You didn't see any lightning bolts or hear any voices in the sky, but you just did what the Word of God says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now with that in mind, go with me to Proverbs 29:1. I'm going to close. Proverbs 29:1. You ever notice how the verse you want always sticks together? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. Some of you will know this very, very soundly, but let me read it. Listen to this, Proverbs 29:1. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're lost. And I don't say this as a threat. I take no pleasure in it, but I say it as a word of kind warning, a caution. If your house were burning down and you were sleeping, wouldn't you want somebody to wake you up? And just as a kindness in Christ, would you listen to this verse? Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. See, we were talking about seasons and times this morning. There's a season of life that we all have. There's a time when we need to be saved. And you keep, the Bible calls it hardening your neck. I'm not going to do that. Not me. I was out not knocking on doors, we were making selected calls. Thursday, I think it was, one of the men of the church. And we went out and made four calls. And we got to one home, and the guy wasn't there. So there was a man next door working on his outdoor deck. And I said to my partner, I said, let's go over and talk to him. And we went over and talked for a minute, and I felt prompted of the Lord. I just quoted the verse, what profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? The guy was lost. And boy, when I did that, he sat up, because he was working his buzzsaw or whatever, sat up. He says, you get off of my property. No preaching on this property. Get off of my property. You know what he was doing? Hardening his neck. I'm not going to listen to that. I own this property. You get out. We drove back to church. I thought, you know what I should have done? The street was right. I should have went out and stood in the street. And I said, it's public property. I should have preached out there. But maybe that would have been just spiteful. But the point is this. He that hardeneth his neck, being often reproved, shall suddenly be destroyed, and there's no remedy. Now, you know what he's saying here in relation to what we're talking about here this morning? See, God gives you a season of life. And then God puts these times before. He sends a preacher. He sends a soul winner. He sends a friend, a neighbor. He sends a family member. And they come and they stand before you and they plead with you for Christ. And He gives you that day when you can come. And the door is open. You say, no, not me. You keep doing that. God said there's a day when you'll suddenly be destroyed. And you'll wake up in hell and wonder what happened. But it'll be too late. Times and seasons. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:15, you don't need to turn to it. And this verse, I think, is actually talking to Christians, but the point about times is in it. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Someone is standing before you today, and pleading with you to come to Jesus with your sins and lay them all at His feet. He'll take them. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, and He will. He'll take the burden is the lading, that's the sin. He'll take that away. He'll forgive you. He'll take you into the family. And He will make something of your life that you never in your wildest dreams thought you could be. Now that's not prosperity theology. That's just God working in your life. God help us today to recognize the times and the seasons and to be happy with God in it. And if you're not saved, may you understand that this today, this service, it's no accident you came here. It's not just a matter of chance that you stumbled in here or came along today, but God has set before you a time and open door when you can be saved. Don't harden your neck. You keep doing that, and one day you'll be destroyed without remedy. God help you to come today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and what I'm going to ask is that while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that the song leader come. Please don't look around. If you're not interested in this invitation, please don't ruin it for someone else by talking or making a commotion. It will just be a moment or two. But I want to address those here this morning that may not be saved. God is giving you today a time. In the season of your life, He has set before you a time when you have an opportunity by faith to come to Christ and be saved. Don't harden your neck. Don't harden your heart. Come today. Whether you're an adult, a teenager, you say, well, I'm a bit younger. If you're old enough to understand what I said, you're old enough to be saved this morning. Don't harden your neck to that. Come while it is today. The Bible says, while it is today, come today. Don't say, I'll do that tomorrow. When I get older, let me sow some wild oats. No, come today. Because we don't know if we have tomorrow. And in this season of life, take this time that God has given you this morning. And maybe while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe there's someone here this morning, and you know in your heart you're not saved. You know in your heart that if you were to die, that heaven is not your home. You can't look back in your life and see anything like I've described, a time and a place that you trusted Christ as Savior and knew that you passed from death to life. But this morning you can. And you would like to just quietly slip your hand up as a way of saying, pray for me, I understand, I realize my need of Christ. Now raising your hand won't save you. That's not going to get you to heaven. But what you're doing by raising your hand, you're saying, preacher, I recognize that need in my life. Pray for me. I recognize that need. Pray for me. And quietly, just for this moment, you slip your hand up. And then right back down. Anyone, as we wait just a minute. God bless you. Yes, God bless your heart. You may put your hand down. One adult. Anyone else? Anyone else? Pray for me. Yes, two adults. Anyone else? We wait just a minute. God has set a time before me. And I understand that I'm not really saved. And I need to be saved. And I'm concerned about that. And I'll keep my promise. I'll pray for you in just a minute. But listen, even my praying for you cannot save you. You have to pray your own prayer. And after I pray for you and we begin to sing this morning, would you just quickly slip out of your seat and come? There's a place here where you can kneel down. I promise you someone will be right with you and they will take a Bible and show you how you can be saved this morning. Would you just come? And I want to first of all invite unsaved men and women, boys and girls to come this morning. And then secondly, if there are believers here, you say, well, I'm already saved. But you know, I've kind of questioned God on some things that have happened in my life. And I understand now about times and seasons. And I just need to trust the Lord in this. And I just need to give this over to God and quit wondering and even accusing God, questioning God. You might need to come and kneel here and pray about something in your life today. Father in heaven, today, thank you for your wonderful word. Oh Lord, it is settled forever in heaven. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thy word, as the psalmist said, is preserved from generation to generation. And so we may preach with assurance today that this is indeed the very word of God. Thank you, dear God, for these two precious adults that raised their hands for prayer. Lord, I don't want to in any way put them on the spot, but I promise to pray for them. Lord, they need to come today and settle this matter. They need to come today and know Jesus Christ as their Savior and not harden their neck, because there will come a time when it'll be too late. Oh God, give them the courage and the zeal to step forward and to come and kneel at this place this day. And then, Father, others who need to come, maybe as Christians who have doubted and questioned Thee and have had question marks in their heart, oh, may they come today and lay it all before Thy feet. And go away trusting Thee more surely and in more sweet fellowship with Thee than they've ever been before, that they might know Thee and they might with assurance and liberty tell others of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, move upon this invitation time. Oh, God, thank you for those that are here. And may the Word of God have absolute liberty in every heart. Begin with my heart. And with each of us today, have thy way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing two verses. After the two verses, I'm going to have your pastor come. What song are we on?
Number 308.
308. 300.